Alright, let's read our children's story here. And then if the kids want, they can head downstairs, play down there, do whatever, watch videos. It's unsupervised though, parents. You know, if you want to stay there, that's fine. And my wife sometimes uses an excuse not to listen to me speak for a little bit. So. Hezekiah, Judah's faithful king. Hezekiah became king of Judah when he was 25 years old. He ruled in Jerusalem for 29 years. Hezekiah did what was right in the Lord's sight, just as King David had done. He removed the places where the false gods were worshipped and shattered their sacred poles. Hezekiah trusted God and followed the laws of the Lord had given to Moses. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, the king of Assyria attacked the cities of Judah and captured them. Then the king of Assyria sent his officials along with a massive army to Jerusalem. The officials called out to the people of Jerusalem, "Don't let Hezekiah trick you. He can't save you. Don't let him talk you into trusting the Lord." When Hezekiah heard what the Assyrians said, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. Then he sent messengers to the prophet Isaiah, asking him to pray for God's people. Isaiah sent a message back to Hezekiah. The Lord says, "Don't be afraid because of what these people have said against you. The king of Assyria will go back to his own land, and he will die there by the sword." Hezekiah then went up to the Lord's temple and prayed, "Lord God of Israel, please save us from the king of Assyria so that all the world will know that you alone are God." God heard Hezekiah's prayer. That night, the angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 men in the camp of the Assyrians. When the people got up the next morning, they found all the dead bodies. So the king of Assyria left and went back home, where he was killed by two of his own sons. A little while later, Hezekiah became very sick. Isaiah even came and told him that God had said he would die. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed, "Please, Lord, remember how I have served you faithfully." Isaiah hadn't even left the courtyard yet when God said, "Go back to Hezekiah and tell him I have heard his prayer. I will heal him and add 15 years to his life." Hezekiah asked Isaiah for a sign that he truly would get better. So Isaiah called out to God, and God moved the shadow backward up the stairway by 10 steps. Then Hezekiah was healed. The Christ Connection reads, Hezekiah was a faithful king who led the people of Judah to worship God like they were supposed to worship. Like Hezekiah, Jesus is our faithful king who will one day return to rule over the earth and make all things the way they are supposed to be. Fantastic. Kids, you can head off if you like. Have fun and do kid things downstairs. Be kind. Be kind. Now's the time that we come together. We pray as a church family. But before we do that, I just want to say that I will be taking vacation time starting on the 11th, so you won't see me around for a little while. We got some really good speakers coming in, and I'm excited for you all to hear them and all that stuff. So, yeah, that's just a side note. Starting August 11th, I will be heading out. Well, not heading out. I'll just be in my house. You guys can call me and hang out if you want, but, for business stuff, I'll probably slow down a little bit. I also wanted to thank all the campout stuff that happened. That was fascinating to be out there in the wilderness and just praising the Lord in that kind of environment. I've never done anything like that before, and it probably showed because I was the guy that sat in the smoke the entire time, and I was just tearing up while I was preaching. But I was too stubborn to move because I just couldn't do it. But I just want to thank Amanda for all the work that she did out there. That was fantastic. It was beautiful to be out there and seeing all the rowdiness, hanging out, throwing footballs and stuff, and all that afterwards. It was muchly appreciated. Thanks for everybody that did come out. It was actually quite packed. I was impressed. So thank you so much for that. Anyone else have anything we can pray about for this week? We're looking for the Lord to praise him and bring him thanksgiving, or maybe just some concerns that we have at home. Yes, Bob. we will pray for your wedding. And I know your pastor is doing it, so we can talk about those people that are giving you a hard time, and I will let them hear about that one. He's in the corner. He's hiding behind you. Right. So apparently Michelle and I are probably moving, most likely, and we're pretty excited for that as we're finally buying a home. We're still in plane. I know it's not an Anchorage one, but I think you guys will be okay with the city boys still kind of sticking in the city. So we're excited for that. We'll be moving. I might be calling somebody up on my vacation and be like, hey, can you help me? If not, that's okay. Don't feel pressured, right? This is just a phone call, and that was always an acceptable answer. I think on the 18th of August, we'll be moving. So I'm excited for that. We've really appreciated the rental homes that we've had, and God's clearly placed them in our paths. But, it's something to go out on our own and kind of do that thing by us, kind of set some roots. Well, let's take these things to the Lord, and He hears us today, and He's going to answer us faithfully, as He always does. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much as we gather here today, and just in awe of the beauty all around us. And this week, we get to come back together here in our church building with this beautiful fellowship here. But we thank You so much for honoring us as we met on the campsite last week. We just had this beautiful time in nature where we were out there hearing Your creation all around us, even as we sang Your praises and spoke Your word, Jesus. And so we thank You for that, and we pray that You remind us of the greatness of moments like that. I pray that as things like that occur, that we would come together as a church family and really pour into one another and love on each other as we should, as we have these great moments of building up of one another. We thank You for that. We thank You for Amanda for planning that and preparing the places and getting that all situated and ensuring that everybody felt as though they were welcomed and a part of whatever events were transpiring. We thank You for the beautiful weather that occurred, for the few moments of rain as they had to hide in the shed, maybe for 1 hour in total. Just amazing faithfulness to the Lord. And so we thank You for that. Jesus, we thank You as well for the upcoming wedding of Bobby and Tyson, and we just pray for Your hand to be upon their marriage, that You would be central in their lives, and that even for Cameron, You would be central for him as well. We just pray that as I know anxieties can build up for those weddings, Lord, but that You would take them away from both Bobby and Tyson, and You would ensure that the vision that they have set for their wedding is carried out without anybody raising gripes or complaints like family can sometimes do. But instead, I pray for a family that comes along and supports and says, this is fantastic. This is beautiful. how can we help you make this a better day? And so we pray for that today, that that would just be a day that honors you. Lord, we pray as well for, I guess, Michelle and I's upcoming move. We pray more for Isaiah than anybody else in that move, as he really struggles with any sort of change. And this idea has not been one that has fascinated him or gotten him excited. And so we just pray for you to calm those anxieties of his that seem to come up with change. So we pray for our move, that we would honor you and bless you in our move, that we would pray over this house, and we would have people over and fellowship with others and be confident in knowing that you are with us. So we thank you. And Lord, we also pray for Grandma. We pray for God. Lord Jesus, we pray so much with all of our heart's desire that Bill would turn to you, God. He's been lost for so many years pursuing lies, and so we just pray that you open his eyes, give him vision and understanding that what he's been following is false. And so we pray that he can tuck away the pride that maybe is built up there and just turn back to you and his family. Lord, we pray even in these moments as Bill is ill and he's going through some of his heart problems, his internal bleeding and such, Jesus, we pray right now that Grandma Ruth would understand what she's to do in these situations and be the person that you called her to be. Give her the words, give her the wisdom that she's dealing with you. And so we pray that in your precious and holy name. Amen. Today we say this: the true church is a missionary church. And we, here at Mirror Lake Community Alliance Church, we are a missionary church. And so I pray that it would be the heart of everybody's desire here that we would reach out to the community around us, that we would love them, and we would tell them about who Jesus is. But even as I say that, we ask ourselves maybe these questions: why are the followers of Jesus Christ to be involved in missions? And to start with, it's the lost condition of the world. It's because the great commission that Jesus has given to us. It's because of the love of God that is working in us by his Holy Spirit. And it's also because of the many opportunities that are given to us in advancing the kingdom of God. Jesus, at one point in time, he's given this awful accusation that was cast upon him. And it came from the Pharisees, which is no surprise. And in chapter 9, verse 34, we read, "But the Pharisees said, 'He drives out demons by the power of the prince of demons.'" That's harsh. They're accusing him of having this power of the prince of demons. And so I ask you this question: when a false accusation is given your way, how do you respond in those circumstances? Some of us probably want to get defensive and upset and just like, "No, that's not true. How dare you lie?" But the thing about Jesus is he actually doesn't even respond in this moment. In fact, his response comes a long time afterwards. It won't come till Matthew chapter 12, verse 25 to 32, many days later, where Jesus explains that if his power to cast out demons came from the devil, then Satan would be working against himself, like a kingdom divided into warring factions, and a divided kingdom cannot stand. But in the moment of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus responds like this, and we're going to read verse 35. "Jesus went through all the towns and villages. He taught in their synagogues, he preached the good news of the kingdom, and he healed every illness and sickness." Now this is a significant response, and it's one that has a great lesson for us, in that our best and most effective response to those who hate, criticize, or slander is to merely keep doing the right thing. We can always answer our enemies by doing good. And on top of that, we could look at it this way. As the Pharisees were speaking against Jesus, and in his response, Jesus teaches those who know him and have benefited from his teachings to speak for him. Following this brief moment between the Pharisees and Jesus' response, it leads to this massive discourse of his in chapter 10, and it's the second largest of the six large teachings in Matthew. It's a part of a pattern in which Jesus trains his disciples for their mission in the world. This training is for the disciples, but this training is also for us. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 16, we see this training. It applies to the disciples' first missionary tour, and it's followed by a section for days that are farther off for us. It describes what the followers of Jesus Christ will experience between Jesus' death and his return a second time for judgment. But Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 10, verse 4, it's really a great introduction to the teachings of Jesus, and we're going to look at those today. So starting in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, we're going to read this. It reads, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. This shows us exactly what Jesus was doing, what Jesus saw as he moved among the people, what he instructed his disciples to do about the need that Jesus perceived, and the action that Jesus took. And it's all things that we as a church need to learn and understand and carry out ourselves. Let's begin with what Jesus was doing. We're told that Jesus was doing exactly what he had been doing all along. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 reads, Jesus went all over Galilee. There he taught in the synagogues. He preached the good news of God's kingdom. He healed every illness and sickness that people had. And look again at what Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 says. Very similar. Jesus went all over Galilee. There he taught in the synagogues. He preached the good news of God's kingdom. He healed every illness and sickness that people had. Jesus knew that he had work to do. And Jesus carried out his work. And Jesus was continuing to do his work. He taught in the synagogues. And this is a point where Jesus always began. And really, it's a grating starting point for us as a church as we model ourselves after Jesus Christ. The people that saw Jesus, they were these harassed and helpless people. The Bible tells us they were like sheep without a shepherd. And the reason that they're helpless is that they do not know Jesus, and they do not know his word. On top of that, the religious leaders of the day, they didn't care about him at all. And these people, they should have known Jesus, because they had access to the Old Testament scriptures, and they had teachers that should have been teaching them about it. But they were not taught. And sadly, they had no individual inspiration to even seek out God's truth for themselves. What they really needed was to know God. So Jesus, he taught them who God is, what God has made us to be, and how we have fallen short of his righteousness and corrupted his image within us, and how we desperately need a Savior who can save us from sin and from ourselves. So while in these synagogues, Jesus would preach to these broken people. And he'd preach his good news of the kingdom of God. Now preaching is not necessarily the same thing as teaching. As with teaching, there's instruction, and it has to do with content, and it's primary. Preaching, it contains instruction, but it is more than mere instruction. It's a proclamation. It's an announcement of what listeners must hear and to which they must respond. Preaching is the point in which teaching becomes personal. In Matthew chapter 9, the word used for preaching in Greek is kerusso, and this is what a king's herald does. A herald speaks for the king, making the king's decrees known. And in this case, the proclamation is about the kingdom of God and his anointed king, Jesus Christ. This decree, it is good news. And the good news was that the awaited king, who is also the savior of the world, who saves us from sin, is now come. He is the one we are to preach about to those that are around us, to those who enter this building, to those who sometimes come in our homes. Another aspect of Jesus' ministry in these synagogues, it was to heal diseases. And yes, these are literal diseases. As the power of Jesus to heal disease was one of the great pieces of evidence as to Jesus being the Messiah. At one point in time, Jesus says this to the followers of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. Blind people receive sight. Disabled people walk. Those who have skin diseases are made clean. Deaf people hear. Those who are dead are raised to life. And the good news is to preach to those who are poor. Now, if you recall, we also know that in healing of physical diseases, it has been linked and it illustrates healing that has to do with sin. What we need most, obviously, is forgiveness for our sins and for reconciliation with God. Jesus, he accomplishes this, and it's really the good news of God's kingdom. So today we have the power of the Holy Spirit to bless our words about Jesus Christ and to bring those who hear our message to repentance and faith in him. We teach the Bible. We preach the gospel and heal sickness in Jesus' name and by the power of his Holy Spirit, even today. Now, the thing that we need to be reminded of and take note of, especially as we view those in society around us, is that Jesus traveled with eyes that fell deeply for those who did not know him, and they were lost because of it. Do we do that? Do we see those people around us with those same eyes? Because Jesus, as he would travel, he would see so many people. He would see so many cultures as he moved through Galilee. And when Jesus saw what he saw, he was moved by their pitiful condition. Is this the same way the church approaches those around us? Are we moved by the pitiful condition of others? Or do we just express disdain and hatred for them and look upon them with frowns? You see, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, we read this. When he saw the crowds, he felt deep concern for them. They were treated badly and were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the shepherd, it's an image that is all throughout the Scripture. We see this picture of a shepherdless sheep throughout the Old Testament, and really it finds its true meaning, and it's fully developed within the New Testament. We see Moses in his heart, it's for the people of Israel, as his time on earth, it's coming to an end. So he prays for the next leader of the Israelites, and it turns out to be this fantastic leader named Joshua. But in Numbers 27, verse 17, we read this, have that person lead them and take care of them. Then your people won't be like sheep without a shepherd. And sometime later, Micah, he would predict the death of King Ahab at Ramoth-Gilead. And he says this in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 17. He says, I saw all the Israelites scattered on the hills. They were like sheep that didn't have a shepherd. The Lord said, these people do not have a master. Let each of them go home in peace. And Ezekiel, he would write an entire chapter against false shepherds in Ezekiel 34. As these shepherds in Israel, they only desired to take care of themselves. So in verse 6, he writes this, my sheep wandered all over the mountains and high hills. They were scattered over the whole earth. No one searched for them. No one looked for them. And how often does that happen today? And then in the latter parts of Zechariah, he's going to denounce the wicked shepherds of Israel, and he even predicts the killing of the good shepherd in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, as we read, "My sword, wake up, attack my shepherd, attack the man who is close to me," announces the Lord who rules over all. "Strike down the shepherd, then the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against their little ones." And Jesus, he applied this prophecy to himself in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. As it says, Jesus told them, "This very night you will all turn away because of me. It is written that the Lord said, I will strike the shepherd down, then the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Now just take note of the use of shepherd and how it kind of transformed from the Old Testament passage to the New Testament one. If you go through the Old Testament, what you're going to discover is that almost always the view of the illustration of shepherd is almost always negative. The shepherds, they're false. The shepherds, they're selfish. The shepherds, they're negligent. The shepherds are ones who have just neglected their sheep completely and allowed them to wander off. In the New Testament, though, and in the words of Jesus, we find the positive use of the image of shepherd. You have the parable of the lost sheep as Jesus compares the father to the shepherd who searches until the lost sheep is found. He does this even though 99 sheep are already safe in Matthew 18. Where is this heart in the heart of the church these days? A heart that we need to have a passion for in that same sense with all the lost sheep that are gathered around us. We need to see it. Be compassionate upon them and let them know about Jesus. And of course, the most famous of Jesus' teaching of shepherd is found in John chapter 10, verse 11 and 16. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The hired man is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when the hired man sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired man. He does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. They know me just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I give my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this sheep pen. I must bring them in too. They also will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd." See, the tragedy is that the shepherds and the leaders of Jesus' day, they had over-encumbered the people with the laws of Sabbath, of fasts, of clothing, of tithes, and many other things. And they had forgotten to present the people with the gospel of God's grace and of God's love for his people. The Pharisees, they had looked down on the people as though they were just gross sinners and unworthy of any attention of God's salvation. A place that the church cannot afford to go. Yet we flirt with having a similar attitude to the people around us. Because Jesus, he sees his people. And he loves them so much. He sees their helplessness and he sees that there is a harvest that needs to be gathered in. For me, it's quite amazing to think about that Jesus, the incarnation, the God in the flesh, would go among the common people, that he would preach and heal them, and as he did so, he was moved with compassion because the people were like sheep without a shepherd, and they were harassed and helpless. And as Jesus went among them, he was well aware of the volume of work that had to be done, that the harvest was to be reaped. Only there's a problem. As the harvest is great indeed, but there are few workers. So Jesus, he tells his disciples what they're to do about it. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 to 38, which we read already, he says, and Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is huge, but there are only a few workers. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into his harvest field." Jesus, he called for his 12 disciples to come to him. He gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every illness and sickness. this is a command for us as well. It's a command to pray for missionaries. It's a command to pray for workers within the church. This is not one of those quantity things over quality. Yes, we want quantity, but we want quality because these verses make it very clear that it is important to find the right workers. They must be sent by God, not self-appointed, because the harvest, it is God's harvest. We need workers sent into harvest fields by God, and even as I say this, I question, when was the last time that we prayed for leaders to come up in this church? So I'd like to do that right now. Let's pray for leaders to come up in this North American church and to serve and love Jesus and love others within the community. Lord God, we cry out to you in this moment. And we pray for leaders in this generation that's coming up. We pray for leaders right now, Lord, that they would be strong and faithful and seek you out in all that they do. Stir it in people's hearts, young, old, it doesn't matter, to be leaders for your service. Allow them to serve in your church as mighty warriors and to be courageous just as Joshua was. And we pray that as these leaders come out, that there would be great harvest all around us in the communities, that people would turn to you in droves. So we pray for that. Bring us strong leaders. Pray the song in the mighty name. Amen. Here's a humbling thing, though, as we pray for workers. Because Jesus had those disciples pray for workers, didn't he? And Jesus took an action immediately following that. William Hendrickson, a commentator, writes, Jesus placed the very men who had been urged to pray that the Lord of the harvest might thrust out laborers into his harvest in the forefront of those laborers. That is power. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, we've already read much. Jesus called for his 12 disciples to come to him. He gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every illness and sickness. And Matthew would follow this with the first listing of all the 12 of Jesus' disciples in his gospel. Matthew chapter 10, verse 2 to 4, we read, here are the names of the 12 apostles. First there was Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. Then came James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Next were Philip and Bartholomew, and also Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. Two more were James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. The last were Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot. Judas was the one who was later going to hand Jesus over to his enemies. Judas is always last in the naming of the disciples. No shocking. But this list, when we look at it, it has this massively diverse group. We probably don't think it's very diverse, but it is. It's a list that includes Peter and his brother Andrew. Peter being this leader who is impetuous, while Andrew, he's a little more reserved. But here's the amazing thing about Andrew, is every time you read about Andrew, he is consistently bringing people to Jesus. Then there's James and John. They're also brothers. They were fishermen, as was Peter and Andrew. And James, he's the first disciple to be martyred. Well, John, he would end up living the longest of them all, supposedly. There's Greeks, there's tax collectors, there's even a religious zealot, and zealots were nationalists, and they didn't do things the kind way to try and bring Israel back. And there's, of course, a great betrayer in their midst. It's just such a great, diverse group of men that have decided to follow Jesus Christ. And what should strike us about these disciples of Jesus is that Jesus successfully brought them together and unified them, this massively diverse group, into this amazingly influential band that Jesus would use to change the world profoundly, pervasively, and forever after his resurrection. It was the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that is available and working among us today, that unified them and made them this powerful force. And a commentator writes, "We cannot fail to be impressed with the majesty of the Savior, whose drawing power, incomparable wisdom, and matchless love were so astounding that he was able to gather around himself and to unite into one family men of entirely different, at times even opposite, backgrounds and temperaments. Including this little band was Peter the optimist, but also Thomas the pessimist, Simon the one-time zealot, hating taxes and eager to overthrow the Roman government, but also Matthew, who had voluntarily offered his tax-collecting services to that same Roman government. Peter, John, and Matthew, destined to become renowned through their writings, but also James the Less, who remains obscure, but must have followed his mission. Now, if Jesus used disciples such as this, he can use you, and he can use me. He can draw you into the same remarkable band of people that are called the church today, the ecclesia, those who gather. With our great reminder being that these disciples trusted Jesus and they obeyed him. Philippians chapter 4 verse 13 says, "I can do all this by the power of Christ. He gives me strength." So you must do that too. We must do that. There's a harvest. The workers are few. We call out for those leaders. Surprisingly, Jesus would probably turn around and say, "You're one of them." Near Lake Community Alliance, we are a true missionary church. And we must continue to carry out our directive to let others know about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So that is my prayer for us. We would have a big impact on the community as a small, diverse group that is a game changer in this world. Join me, thank you. Lord Jesus, we bow down and humbly come before you. Earlier we cried out for leaders in your church, Lord Jesus. And so I pray that today you would place it in our hearts to be those leaders and to be those people of change and action. Let us learn from you as how you carried out ministry in the synagogues, teaching and preaching and healing work. Let us lean in your Holy Spirit and become the game changers that you promised to be. Lord, we pray this all in your mighty name. We read this as they're in the upper room having their last meal together, the disciples. In Luke chapter 22, verse 14, we read, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I sleep. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him.'" So even as we come today to the Lord's Supper here, we'll be handing out crackers, and then after that we'll hand out juice. The crackers are the symbol of his body that was broken on the cross. And the juice, symbolic, because it is the blood that was shed. We remind ourselves of that as we partake together of this diverse